I love the way the Lord works, love the way His worship team follows His leading. From the inside out, the question I wanted to begin with this morning is, as you think about the things you do for God, would you say it's more characterized as outside-in religion or an inside-out relationship? Outside-in religion or an inside-out relationship? Let me help you as you ponder that question. When you do things for God, is it more characterized by obligation? I have to. Or love? I love Him and I want to obey Him. Is it more characterized by duty or joy? Is it more characterized by futility or His power in what you do? Is it more characterized by frustration or fruitfulness? Is it more characterized by you kind of going it alone or partnering with God? Last one, is it more you trying to somehow grab for God's favor and acceptance by doing things, or is it gratitude for the acceptance that we have through faith in Jesus Christ? As Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're accepted in the Beloved. It's an important question because at the extreme end of it, I believe there are people in the world that genuinely think they're doing things for God, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And their eternity is at stake. Jesus points to this in Matthew 7, 22. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's the extreme end, but here's the part that touches down on all of us. I think even within the church, even among those who are saved, sometimes as believers, while we began in faith and began walking in the Spirit, it can quickly turn into walking in the flesh. And we begin to experience the same frustrations and motivations on the negative side that I listed above. And maybe you're here saying, you know, I relate to some of that. The frustration and the futility and the powerlessness, or it's all because I have to. But I want it to be different. Maybe you're there this morning. I want something more. That's why I'm excited about today's message. There is more. Jesus talked about this more when He talked about abiding in Him, abiding in Christ. We understand this truth. This could change your walk forever. You could walk out of here living differently in your relationship with the Lord. What did He say in John 15, 1? He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him," verse 5, "whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, when He talks about abiding in that chapter, how many of you think it's some kind of loose connection, like a branch kind of barely taped onto that vine? No. Not at all. Not at all. If you know anything about horticulture, that branch is intimately connected to that vine so that the sap from the vine flows right through the branch and the fruit comes from the vine through the branch. So I believe when he talks about abiding, he's talking about a whole lot more than, yeah, I made a decision to believe in Jesus 30 years ago, and then going about life for our own agenda and in our own power. I believe he's talking about a close, intimate, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus. Do you have that this morning? Jesus modeled this kind of abiding in his own Father. He even as the God-man, think about this. He showed us the way, right? What did we see so often in his ministry? We see what he said in John 5:19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." You see how he's showing his followers the way? Don't try to go it alone. Or how about all the times he got away? Think of all the important things he had to do while he was here, but he still regularly spent whole nights getting away from the crowds doing what? Praying to his Father. Luke 6:12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. What came out of that particular prayer in Luke 6:12? When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. But that only came after a night of prayer, right? And then think about what he told his guys. Think about the order here of instructions. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." What came first, the fishing for men or the following Jesus? The following him. In fact, the passage says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. The fishing would flow out of that relationship with him. And some of you are saying, "I want that. I want that." How? How? That's what today is all about. We're going to see today in Acts chapter 13 that Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, this is the original PB&J. Right? If you love PB&J, here you go. They're going to launch out from the church in Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and they're going to launch out on the first of three missionary journeys that Paul's going to take from there, taking the gospel of Jesus all around the Roman Empire, watching people in city after city and country after country set free by the power of God. But what I want to show you today is these fruitful trips did not come out of a vacuum. And it was not first and foremost Paul's idea. I love Paul, but it wasn't first and foremost his idea. We'll see in this passage that this whole endeavor came from the vine above Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the reason the church was receptive, the reason Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were receptive, was because they were abiding in Christ. And I'm going to show you six ways they were abiding in Christ. There are ways that you and I can abide in Christ today. I'm not saying this is all the ways. You probably think of more. But I want to show you how that church at Antioch was abiding in Christ. The first thing is they listened to God. How do we listen to God? We read His Word. Right? This was a church committed to the Word of God. How do we know that? Well, you remember before our little adventure with Peter and the angel last week, back at the end of Acts chapter 11, verse 25 said, "Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and what? Taught a great many people." They taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They probably unpacked the Old Testament, showing how it pointed to Christ. Perhaps they passed on sayings of Jesus, but they taught. They taught God's truth, and that church was taking it in. They were absorbing it to the point it changed their lives. The outsiders said, those are the Christ people. Yeah. The Christ party, the Christians. And it makes me think about what Jesus said. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, they go together. Don't imagine you can somehow have a close walk with Jesus and not pay attention to the Bible. That's a lie. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How many of you know if you want to remain close to someone, you have to listen to them? Husbands, how many of you know that? You're watching the football game and you hear something. And then you hear something a little louder, and the third time you hear it clear. Are you listening to me? What's going on at that moment? There's a disconnect in that relationship, and a wise husband will pay attention, because if that's how you live day in and day out, that relationship is going to suffer. It's going to drift. It's still there. Ponder that in your relationship with God. If you never listen to Him by reading His Word, how are you going to expect to be close? Yeah. They were committed to the Word of God. We see that commitment to truth even in verse 13. It says, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Now the prophets would get direct revelations from God, right? They're the part of the foundation of the church with the apostles, right? You lay the foundation first. We read that in Ephesians 2:20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So there are prophets there, getting that direct revelation from God and passing it on. And there are teachers. Also, what did teachers do? They unpack the Word of God, explain it, showing how it applies to our lives in understandable way. So this was going on there. They listened. They were committed to the Word. Second thing that church was all about is there was fellowship within the body of Christ. Listen, Jesus loves the church. He loves the bride. Don't believe the lie that somehow you can go it alone and spurn His bride. It is His body. This church knew about that. There was a fellowship within that body, and it was a diverse fellowship. You'll see that in the list of these prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we've met him before. He's the encourager extraordinaire. The Jew from Cyprus, right? Check out this next guy, Simeon, who is called Niger. Okay? Be careful how you read that. Simeon indicates he was Jewish. You know what Niger means? Of dark complexion. What? Of dark complexion. He was likely from a Jewish community, perhaps in Africa. You might say he was a brother from another mother, right? Lucius of Cyrene, that is in North Africa. Here, he's there. And then that's talking about background and races, right? But now talk about a background that's different in how you were raised. Look at this. Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Some have looked at the Greek here and said he may have even been a foster brother or adopted brother of Herod Antipas, raised with him. Now think about this. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist and made a mockery of Jesus at a so-called trial. And here's his close childhood friend worshiping the Lord in a church at Antioch. How'd that guy get saved? I want to hear that story, but I think about the fact that this guy was raised side by side with Herod Antipas, and I want to tell you something. I know how you're raised has an effect in your life. I know it does. I'd be lying if I told you different. The Bible indicates that. But let's say you were raised in a way that did not honor God. This passage tells us you are not doomed to follow that fate. This guy was raised right next to Herod the Tetrarch by the same group of folks, and he became a Christian. Make your choice for the Lord. Don't believe the lie, you're doomed by your background. And then, of course, Saul. Jewish to the core, trained as a Pharisee at the feet of Gamaliel, but also a Roman citizen, perfectly positioned for what he's about to do. And they're all using their gifts. You see something here? It's not just one person using their gifts. That's part of what I love about this church. You ever go to a church where the pastor's the only one using his gifts? Find another church. Find another church. That's not biblical. I love what Donald Gray Barnhouse said as he looked at Romans and the spiritual gifts listed in a particular passage. He said, of the 8 gifts mentioned in our text, 7 are usually considered to be the function of the ordained minister, while the 8th is the function of the congregation. And what is that 8th? It is that of paying the bills. Something is out of order here, right? And yes, we're thankful for the financial gifts that keep the church next door running, but I want to tell you something. God has so much more. So much more for every believer in this church. You have gifts that He wants you to unpack and use for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
They listened to the Word of God. They fellowshipped in His body. Now watch this next one. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. I want to focus first on the worshiping the Lord. They were a church that praised the Lord. Never underestimate what happens in here when we sing songs of praise to the Lord, or in your personal time when you praise Him for who He is. And I think about this church in Antioch. I don't know exactly what this worship looked like. I wonder, were they singing? If you ever do research, there's evidence of early Christian hymns in the New Testament. Were they singing some of those songs to the Lord? Were there prayers of praise going up? You know, was Saul there? Could you hear him thanking the Lord for what happened on the Damascus Road? Lord, thank you for setting me free from the lies that I was captive to. Were there numbers of that church in Antioch just saying, Lord, thank you for bringing the gospel here. We live in such a dark city. Thank you for thinking of us and loving us and bringing your salvation here. We don't know exactly, but whatever the case, this was a church that praised the Lord. And I want to tell you something. When we live a life of praise, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout our days, it properly orients us to the Lord. When we praise Him for His worth, His worthiness, the weight of who He is, that's an important part of abiding in Christ. Do you live a life of praise? Fourth, I want to talk about focus. It said worshiping the Lord and fasting. What is fasting? It's the setting aside of legitimate desires, like food, for a time, to focus more intently on the Lord, right? Now, on the one hand, we don't want to get legalistic about it and have me up here telling you how often you need to do it, and you better let me know if you did, right? In fact, Jesus said, don't let people know when you do. But on the other hand, we see the early church practicing it, helping them to focus on the Lord. We do well to listen and say, maybe there are times in my life where I ought to set aside some distractions to better focus on the Lord. It's in that context the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You see how it didn't come out of a vacuum? The Holy Spirit said that. That's an important passage. I told you the idea wasn't first and foremost Paul's. It came from above. How did he say it? We're not told. And I like what one guy said. Luke seems more interested in the fact that he did say it than how he did it, because maybe if he told us how he did it here, we'd demand it the same way every time. Guess what? I want to tell you how the Holy Spirit worked in a situation like this once at church next door. How many of you know a wonderful brother in Christ named Paul Trout and his wife Kitty? Several years back, Paul was an elder with us at the church next door, a great blessing to this body. But he became aware of a church out in Paulden called the Paulden Christian Fellowship that was dying. And the pastor was retiring. And Paul had been doing a Tuesday night Bible study at the community center out there, and some of the people overlapped, and they said, "Hey, what would you think about being our pastor? We need a pastor. We need a pastor out here in Paulden." And he came to the elders and said, "Kitty and I are praying through. What do you guys think?" And we said, "Hey, you guys have to, wherever the Lord leads you, we're with you. We're behind you. We don't want to say goodbye, but if he calls you out there, go." How'd the Holy Spirit lead in that situation? There's a lot of Iliberto restaurants around here. I don't know which one it was, Filiberto's, Riliberto's, Ariberto's, but Paul and his family, after church one Sunday, were at one of those restaurants. And Paul and his family are as white as most of us in here, okay? He's not Hispanic, okay? But they're eating at that restaurant. And a Hispanic young lady comes up to them at their table with no reason in the world to think that this guy knows Spanish. And in Spanish, she says, "Whatever you're praying about, I believe you should do."
Wow.
He came back and told us, and we had a service here where we different building, but same church. We prayed over him. And that church has grown by leaps and bounds spiritually, even in numbers. They had to remodel. They're doing a food ministry out there. Bottom line is, the Holy Spirit said. Also, if you think the Holy Spirit is just a force or a power and not a person, you got some explaining to do here. Yeah. How does a force or a power say?
Use the force, Scott.
He is the third person of the Trinity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. That is to show, hey, we're with you in this. We are with you, Paul and Barnabas and John, as you go, and sent them off. The Greek word for sent them off could literally be translated set them free. And sometimes we have to do that with brothers and sisters, don't we, as the Lord calls? Set them free. Did you notice what was in that verse 3? It's our fifth part of abiding in Christ. After fasting and praying. Praying was an important part of this church abiding in Christ. If we really believe our walk depends on God and His power, if we really believe that, we will be people of prayer. So let me ask you, do you really believe that? And there's a beautiful connection between prayer and the Word. Do you remember what Psalm 37 says? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, be careful. That doesn't mean, hey, if I go to church Sunday, I definitely get that Lamborghini I'm hoping for. Right? But what does it mean? As we get to know the Lord, who He is through His Word, and we receive that in faith, His Holy Spirit begins to transform our desires to His desires. And we start to pray for what He wants. And guess what? The answer is yes. Beautiful connection. Are we people of prayer? But you think about all these things together. What happens when you spend lots of time talking with someone? Listening to them, focusing on them. You get to know them, and often they start to rub off on you, right? I think about that in my marriage. This week, August 19th, is 30 years from the day Carolyn and I met. So thankful for that gift of God in my life, right? But she's rubbed off on me in a lot of wonderful ways, one I didn't expect. I used to hate country music.
What? You hated country music?
Okay, but I started dating her, and she started playing it when we'd be out on a date or whatever, and guess what? We danced to at our wedding. Thanks to the keeper of the stars. She rubbed off on me. She rubbed off on me.
Oh, man.
Now, think about that in our relationship with the Lord. We abide in Christ. He begins to rub off on His children, right? I like what Henry Martin, the missionary, said. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. The closer we get to God, we cannot settle for holding the gospel in. We realize He wants the light to go out there, and we start to pick up that desire too. So now I want to talk about bearing fruit. Verse 4. That being sent out by the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit again. He used the church, right? But it was ultimately from Him. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. All of this would have been for naught if Paul and Barnabas and John had got to this point and said, nope, sorry, right? And this is the sixth and final thing I want to talk to you about, abiding in Christ. I thought about saying the word obedience, and it's true, but that word, it almost becomes white noise in the Christian church. I want to use the word availability. Availability to God and His will. Let me explain that. Charles was telling me about a friend of his. As a young boy, he was riding the school bus, and the question crossed his mind, are you available? Are you available? Are you available? And he kept thinking about it, thinking about his relationship with the Lord. Am I available to the Lord? And then he looked across the aisle on the bus and he saw one of the outcast kids. Mm-hmm. One of the ones people made fun of, never sat with. And that question, are you available, just penetrated his heart. He said yes, and he walked over to that seat and began talking to the kid. How are you doing? The kid said, you don't really want to know. And he said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And he sat there and listened to that kid and pointed him to salvation in Jesus Christ. That young man grew up, and he made it the first thing he did every morning to say to the Lord, I'm available today, Lord. As you present opportunities, I'm available. That's important if we're going to abide in Christ. These men were available. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, I want to show you a little map here for the journey they were on. They were in Antioch, right? They went about 15 miles to Seleucia on the coast there, and then they traveled by ship. How many of you like traveling on the water? Some of you, how many? No, no. 130 miles over to Salamis on Cyprus. Now, I read that word first. It looks to me like Salamis. It sounds like a deli, right? Like some of you who are hungry, it's like, I want to go to Salamis for lunch. Sorry to disappoint you. It's pronounced Salamis, and I even researched, is this where salami came from? No, sadly enough. So, I was curious. I get hungry too. But this is a very metropolitan city on Cyprus, where Barnabas came from, by the way. He's from that island, which was kind of like the Hawaii of their day. The climate was beautiful. But this city, very cosmopolitan, a lot of Greeks, but also a lot of Jews. Okay, how do we know that? Verse 5 says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. Notice it's not just one. In the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And I say, who's this John? We've met him before. It's John called Mark. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy. In chapter 12, we met him in verse 12. Remember when Peter got out of jail and went to that house of praying Christians? It says he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So he's probably there at that prayer meeting. And then in 1225, Barnabas and Saul had gone from Antioch to take that love gift to the church in Jerusalem because of the famine. And guess what it says? Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So they recruited him in Jerusalem and brought him back to Antioch. Colossians 4:10, if you read it, tells us he's a cousin of Barnabas, which may explain why Barnabas was inclined to take his side in a later conflict, but that's for days ahead. And I believe with most that he's also the author of the second gospel in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Why do we believe that? 1 Peter 5:13, Peter mentions Mark, my son in the faith. Most believe Peter passed on his firsthand experiences to Mark, who wrote them down. But I think about them going to these synagogues. And you'll see that as a pattern throughout the book of Acts. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, what? For everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So most places they go, they're going to start in the synagogues. But the cool thing about synagogues in this day, there were often Gentiles there too. They called them God-fearers, curious about the Lord. And we're not told what the results were in Salamis, but guess what? Someone 90 miles away. Let me show you that map one more time. On the other side of the island, over in Paphos, the capital of the island, someone in power heard what was going on and was curious. Verse 6 says, when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. Sound familiar? Acts chapter 8, Peter in Samaria, Simon the magician. This one was a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. We're going to find out he was anything but that. Right? This is the second, I believe, demonically inspired magician we've encountered in Acts. It says he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. Luke was a wonderful historian. Most places didn't have proconsuls. You know what places had proconsuls? The places that were under control of the Roman Senate. Guess what history tells us? In 22 BC, Augustus relinquished control of Cyprus to the Senate. That's why there's a proconsul here named Sergius Paulus. And it tells us he's a man of intelligence. He's about to make one of the smartest moves of his whole life, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. What a wonderful thing if you're a missionary or if your neighbor or your coworker comes, hey, can you tell me about this word of God? How many are you going to jump on that? He wants to hear what they've been talking about. Open door. But what? Verse 8, Elymas the magician. For that is the meaning of his name. That name Elymas probably means sorcerer. This Bar-Jesus. What did he do? He opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. What have we seen over and over throughout the book of Acts? Wherever God works, Satan will seek to oppose. But I want to tell you a word of hope today too, believer. We do not have to live in paralyzing fear of Satan and his demons. Last week I reminded you 2/3 of the angels still work for God, right? Only 1/3 of them are fallen. But guess what? Above those angels is the Lord of hosts. The God of angel armies, right? I think about how we overestimate Satan's power sometimes, and I think about a beautiful verse in Revelation 20. When it's time for Satan to be locked up and in Revelation for 1,000 years, did you know God doesn't even go to do it himself? Jesus doesn't even go to do it himself. You know who he sends? He says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. It's time to lock Satan up and God just sends one of his angels. Yeah. Don't overestimate him, right? And higher than the angels is Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 1:21, he's far above all rule and authority and power. One of my favorite things in the Gospels is when Jesus encounters demon-possessed people. watching the demons beg in fear. That ought to encourage you, believer. Like Luke 8:28, man possessed by legion, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." I love that. I love that. So he's there to oppose him. But Saul, who is also called Paul, this is the first time we see him named Paul in the book. And you might wonder why, right? A lot of Jewish parents would give their kids two names, a Jewish name, Saul, named after probably who? First Jewish king, right? If that's what it was. Kind of a strange choice to me, seeing all that happened, but it means asked. Paul would have been his Greek or Roman name. Some suggest it might have even been a nickname. It means little. Little. Maybe when he was born, he was little, and his parents said, "Oh, Paul." I don't know. But that was his Greek name, and we see it used throughout the rest of the book, because who's he reaching out to as he travels the empire? Not only Jews, but Gentiles, right? So it makes sense. So he meets this magician opposing, and it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul looked intently at Bar-Jesus. Try to imagine getting that look from Paul.
Well, I can't see it.
And what did he say? "You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" That is strong language, right? Does that surprise you to hear a believer talking like that? Now listen, I think there's some people in the church too eager to use that kind of language on their brothers and sisters, right? This is not for the fellow believer who uses the ESV when you prefer the King James. Okay? Don't whip this out then. Or over other similar issues. Okay? But on the other hand, I want to say some of us are not bold enough. Some of us are a little cowardly. We're afraid to speak bold words. Think of Elijah talking to the prophets of Baal. After they tried and tried to get that fire going, nothing happened. You remember how it could be translated, what he said to them? "Is your God going to the bathroom? Is your God going potty?" That's a strong confrontation, right? Sometimes we need to be bold. Listen, the key is don't do it in the flesh. Don't do it carnally. Do it like Paul did. He was surrendered to the Spirit, and the Spirit led him to confront this man like this, because not only was his eternity at stake, so was that of Sergius Paulus. And it was time for a strong word. And watch this. Verse 11, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, Bar-Jesus, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. That sounds like what happened to Saul himself on the Damascus Road, right? What power from God, and what happened? Verse 12, the proconsul believed. Sergius Paulus, this Gentile ruler, believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. God overcame. And I think about what power God used through Paul here. Power to overcome demonic forces. Power of God for salvation. The archaeologist William Ramsey tells us there are even inscriptions with Sergius Paulus' name that have been found on Cyprus, confirming that he and his family became Christians. How awesome is that? And I think about this power that Paul ministered in. I want to ask you a question. Was it from himself? No. Think of what he said in 1 Corinthians 2. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, But what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think of what he said in Colossians. He talks about proclaiming God, and he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all of God's energy that he powerfully works within me." Think about God's energy at work within you, believer. It makes 1.21 gigawatts look like nothing. The power of God at work in you and in me and through us. And it came out in this ministry because why? He was abiding in Christ and therefore bore much fruit. Before I go to my close, I want to share one important note that I happen to agree with. William MacDonald says, this Bar-Jesus, this Elymas, this magician, this false prophet, he says he might be taken as a picture of the nation of Israel. Because he was a Jewish false prophet, right? Did you notice that in the text? He might be taken as a picture of the nation of Israel, not only unwilling to accept the Lord Jesus, but seeking to prevent others from doing so as well. As a result, Israel has been judicially blinded by God, but only for a time. Only for a time. Eventually, a repentant remnant of the nation will turn to Jesus as Messiah and be converted. If you doubt that, read Romans 11, 25. Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Once that last Gentiles come in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God's not done. As we close, I want to take you back to the question we started with. As you do things for God, would you describe it more as outside-in religion or inside-out relationship? If you think about that choice, I want to tell you about a man named Guido Scalzi. He did not start the Guido's Pizza we have in Prescott Valley. He grew up in Italy in the early 1900s. And he would walk by a monastery, and as he heard the organ play from that monastery, he thought, how wonderful would it be to be a priest? And when he told his Italian mother, like many Italian mothers, she was so proud. And he went to their seminary from 1928 to 1932. 1940, he was ordained as a Catholic priest, but something happened on August 15th, 1945. Friday was August 15th, right? August 15th, 1945. So he was out walking. He was going past the local Baptist church, and he had this unexplained desire to go inside and talk to the pastor. As he talked to the pastor, you know what the pastor encouraged him to do? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And he took it to heart. He went home and read the Bible in Italian. And he found that every page brought new surprises. And he kept asking himself, how is it possible I've lived so many years without ever knowing all the marvelous things in this book? Sometime later, he went by another pastor's home. The second pastor was a simple peasant, and Guido was well-educated. He wasn't too impressed by this peasant pastor. Not a good first impression, but the pastor asked him some important questions. He looked at Guido and he said, "By now you know everything there is to know about the Word of God. What you need now is salvation." He looked at him and said, "Jesus wants to save you. He died on the cross to save your soul." And he told him about Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Guido listened and thought to himself, born again. If I could only be born again. The pastor asked if he could pray. As he knelt, raised his hands toward heaven and closed his eyes. And Guido kept his eyes open. Pastor prayed, God, purify Guido's heart from sin and wash him in the blood of Jesus who had died to pay the price to redeem him. Guido had never heard anyone pray like this. Pastor was imploring God with his whole being. But Guido finally closed his eyes. And suddenly all of his sins passed before him. In anguish, he wondered how he could free himself from this oppression. Then words from the pastor's prayer flashed through Guido's mind. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It was that moment that Guido abandoned himself to Jesus, crying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save my soul. It said that peace flooded into his heart, and for the first time in his life, he felt the presence of Christ. It was so real that Guido felt he had stretched out his hand, he would have touched the hem of Christ's garment. Eyes filled with tears, he embraced the pastor and told him, Brother, I have decided to serve the Lord for life or death. From outside in religion to inside out relationship, right? And he left the monastery and served the Lord as director of the Voice of Hope, a radio broadcast carried on stations in the United States and throughout Europe. I hope you found that inside-out relationship with Jesus. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our midst today. There may be folks that don't know you yet, and they've been trying to earn that salvation. Bring him to the cross where Jesus' blood paid for their sins, to the tomb where he rose again for their victory. Bring them to faith in Christ that they might have eternal life. And for Christians, I know firsthand this daily battle between walking in the flesh and its futility and walking in the Spirit and your power. Lead us this week. Let us not make our goal one to go out there and do this or that good work. May we make it goal one to press into our relationship with you, to abide in the vine of Jesus Christ, and trust that as we make ourselves available, he will bear his fruit through us. In his name we pray. Amen.